Good morning, everyone. Good to be with you today. I'll just move that a little bit, otherwise I'll almost definitely knock something off the communion table. It's good to be with you today. My name's Adam, a member of the ministry team here. It's my pleasure to add my welcome to Tavis's and to be here on the first Sunday of Advent to share something from Jeremiah and also about Christmas trees. You see, Tavis and Liz had this neat idea that for Advent this year, we would focus on one of the key symbols or activities of the season and use each of these as a way of exploring some of the key dimensions of Advent. The first symbol is a Christmas tree. So I think if you're watching at home, I think we've kept the widescreen on so you can see the tree next to me. Now, those of you concerned about my grasp of the Bible, no, the Christmas trees do not appear in the Bible. However, they do have very early Christian origins that date back as early as the 8th century. So we'll return to the tree shortly. But for now, I'd like you to simply notice that the tree beside me is not decorated. That's intentional. And maybe it's a little bit disconcerting to see a Christmas tree in December without anything on it. You see, Advent means coming or arrival, and the spiritual posture of Advent is waiting. And we, people of the 21st century, of course, don't really like waiting. We live in an instant culture where most of the things money can buy can be acquired quickly, whether it's food or clothes or Amazon parcels or tech or Uber or whatever we're waiting for. We expect to keep that waiting to an absolute minimum, and we become irritated and annoyed by unnecessary waiting. But those who've experienced a bit of life know that life is not like this. Pregnancy involves a season of waiting. Healing after an injury involves waiting. Getting through a school year or a university degree involves waiting. Working towards a promotion involves waiting. And renting or purchasing a new home to live in involves waiting, just to name a few. And once again, this waiting can be active or passive. Advent invites us into an active waiting. And the empty Christmas tree is a simple reminder that it's not Christmas yet. Spiritually, we still have some waiting to do. So what are we waiting for? Well, Christmas, yes, that's the obvious answer, and it's the right one. But Advent has a twofold waiting focus. Because Christmas, the birth of Jesus, was a moment in history that we remember, much like a birthday or a celebration. But Advent should also remind and realign us to the waiting for Jesus' second coming at the end of time. So for us, New Testament believers, 21st century believers, we look both backwards and forwards. We look to an event that happened, and we look forward to an event that is yet to come. Today's passage from Jeremiah takes us to a particular moment in history, to Judah, about 600 years before the birth of Jesus, shortly before the Babylonian conquest of Judah. Jeremiah was the very unpopular prophet who foretold this event, and for his prophesying, he'd landed him in prison by this stage. The conquest of Judah was particularly brutal, not uncommon of conquests of its time, but before the Babylonians besieged the city, the citizens were basically trapped within the walls of the city for about a year or more. So they were rapidly running out of food and water. There was disease spreading. People were dying. It was pretty awful. And they no doubt felt very hard done by. Now, while a lot of Jeremiah is harrowing like that because of its prophecies about the coming destruction, these latter chapters speak of how the Lord would, after a time, restore his people. It picks up this theme of waiting actively and placing trust in God and his promises despite the immediate circumstances. And so as I was preparing and reading this passage, I thought, I think that has something to teach us today as well. So how do the Lord's words through the prophecy of Jeremiah encourage the people today, our time, to wait actively? I think we see at least three themes in this passage that are helpful to us today. because in it, in the prophecy, there is a promise, there is a righteous king, and there is a future. A promise, a righteous king, and a future. So let's start with the promise. In the midst of famine, sickness, and dying, there is a promise of pastures for shepherds to rest their flocks. This would have been near impossible to imagine with what was going on around them. Pastures and flocks in an agricultural society represent a vibrant economy, a land that is producing what's needed for people to flourish and for the city to be sustainable again. It says, flocks will again pass under the hand of the one who counts them. This was an image of the shepherd. It's very similar to the image that Jesus uses of himself as the good shepherd in John 10, of knowing the sheep, knowing the exact number as they come under the hand of the shepherd, not having any lack. Now, furthermore, we know in Jeremiah that shepherd and sheep are often a common metaphor for leadership as well. In chapter 23, Jeremiah had spoken of evil shepherds, evil leaders who had scattered the flock, driven them away, and not cared for them. But now this promise involves good shepherds who will do what is right. However, there's this waiting motif. This promise can only be received in faith. There would be a very long wait and more hardship to come before the promise would be fully realized. Now, as we reflect on these things, some of us, no doubt, will have experienced or maybe even be in a season right now that's like this, where something hard is happening at the moment, and in prayer you feel the prompting to wait, to know God's goodness and to wait. You're reminded of the hope that you have in Jesus, but day to day there's real hardship. There's a daily battle and there seems to be no end in sight. And that's a very real place that most of us find ourselves in at one point or another. But again, Advent invites us into an active waiting. We read stories like this one when we see the people of God in utter desperation and hopelessness, and yet we know that God fulfilled all of his promises, both in the short term of restoring the people back to the land after their period of captivity, and in the coming of Jesus, what we're preparing ourselves to celebrate, which is what connects our stories of waiting with theirs. The promise is for us too. No matter the hardship we may be facing at the present time, God's promises of a future and a restoration are there for us too. So that brings us to the next point, which is about a righteous king. It's been almost 400 years since David had been on the throne. No successive king had matched his leadership and devotion to the Lord. And yet Jeremiah prophesies that a righteous shoot or a branch would sprout from David's line. This monarch would do what is right and just. There'd be salvation and safety for all, and his name would be Yahweh the Righteous, or translated here, the Lord is our righteous Savior. Now we, of course, read this through our New Testament lens and know that this branch, this king, is Jesus. And over the next few weeks, we'll read the accounts and the Gospels where you can more tangibly engage the big picture of God's salvation work. But for the people of Jeremiah's time, in a harrowing moment, they are promised something that's inconceivable, a new king, a righteous king, a king who is for them. David was the legendary king of history, but one that would surpass him would rule over a land of prosperity and peace and plenty. God would bring this restoration about in the most spectacular way. In a Bethlehem stable, 600 years from this moment in history, this son of David, this promised king, would come. This was so tangibly true for Jeremiah that in the previous chapter, he buys a plot of land in Judah, a land that would be completely destroyed and decimated before we'd ever enjoy it, because after the exile, God would restore his people to the land and it would once again yield a harvest. It was a prophetic act to go out and buy effectively worthless land because one day it would be enjoyed in the future. So there's a promise and there's a righteous king, and then there's a future. Again, it's easy for us New Testament Christians to read Jesus into this future Davidic king, but the next section speaks of the Levitical priesthood that we know effectively came to an end. And it says this in the last two verses that Paul read to us this morning. It says, "For this is what the Lord says, David will never fail to have a man to sit on the throne of Israel, nor will the Levitical priests ever fail to have a man to stand before me continually to offer burnt sacrifices, to burn grain offerings and to present sacrifices." You see, the people of Jeremiah's time had an immediate need for food, resources and safety. And the rest of the book of Jeremiah demonstrates how the destruction that came was a result of their disobedience. They weren't walking in that beautiful covenant relationship with God, where they were God's people and God was their God. They had moved away from that. But after the exile, God has a rescue plan that is going to restore them. Not only will their immediate physical needs be met, but their spiritual needs will be met too. They will have a place to live that yields a harvest and a strong economy. They will have a king of the caliber of David, and they will have a priesthood that will attend to their spiritual needs, principally the forgiveness of sins. The main purpose, of course, of the Levitical priesthood was to offer blood, animal blood sacrifices on behalf of the people for the forgiveness of sins. And this branch, this Jesus that was going to shoot from the line of David, was to be both king and priest. Jesus will rule the people with righteousness and justice and be the one perfect, sufficient sacrifice for the forgiveness of sins. He will fulfill both roles. God had a rescue plan in mind that was far greater and more comprehensive than the people of Judah could have imagined. And so as we try to look down the lens of history from Jeremiah to Bethlehem to the return of Christ at the end of time, we can see this passage has three phases of fulfillment. In 538 BC, the captivity formally ended and the Jewish people began returning to their homeland. At the beginning of the New Testament, we see the birth of the King, the birth of Jesus, in the narratives that we'll be exploring over the next few weeks and at Christmas. And the New Testament concludes with the promise of the return of Jesus when his rule and reign will be fully enacted. Because though Jesus has come and his victory is complete, we do not live in the perfection of his kingly rule yet, do we? We look around and still see so much brokenness, so much of the world not as it should be. We live in a world troubled by many of the same problems that the people of Jeremiah's time faced. And so Advent still has a relevance for us. We are an Advent people. We can choose to wait passively. We don't know what God's doing. We don't know what he's up to. We just get on with life. Or we can choose to wait actively. We can be people who are showing forth the love of Jesus into the world. Waiting actively means believing the promise, entrusting ourselves to the King and receiving the righteousness that only he can give. It means engaging this season in a way that isn't simply historical and sentimental, but realizes that we are still actively waiting for the full and ultimate outworking of God's rescue plan. And it's about living as his kingdom people right now with a disposition of hope, joy, love, and peace. Advent is marked by a hopeful and joyful expectation because our hope is not in vain. And so as you enter into Advent, you know, think about how you might express that for yourself, whether it might be some spiritual practices that help you to engage more deeply with the Word of God and where Jesus has you at the moment, whether it's stepping out in kingdom fruit in the way that we love our neighbours, whether it's engaging with people in our community who might be lonely or doing it tough at this time, whether it's supporting our people in need through the various charities that we support, or any other thing that just shows forth the love of Jesus, the kingdom of God breaking into our time. that will one day be the new creation. We are to be like Jeremiah, who goes out and buys a field, even though it will soon become worthless, because we can completely bank on God's promises. No matter how bleak the world may seem today or how challenging our present circumstances may be, he can be relied upon. That worthless field will bear a harvest again, and we will live there. Now, all this talk about fields and bearing a harvest reminds me of Christmas trees. Boniface was a Christian missionary and bishop in Germany in the 8th century. Around 723, Boniface and his companions came across a group of people who worshipped the false god Thor, as in the one we see in the Marvel movies, Thor. Probably not quite like that. They had a winter tradition of sacrificing a child under a very large oak tree called the Thunder Oak. And in his ministry with them, Boniface tried to show them that the tree and this ritual had no special power and that they should turn to Jesus. And as the story goes, eventually to demonstrate the point, Boniface cut down the oak tree that they all worshipped under. And given that Thor did not strike Boniface dead for this outrageous act, the people began to believe in the powerlessness of Thor and the true power of Jesus. As was often the case historically, the previous symbol was replaced with an alternative one to help people point people to Jesus. So Boniface looked at a nearby fir tree and said, "This humble tree's wood is used to build your homes. Let Christ be at the center of your households. Its leaves remain evergreen in the darkest days. Let Christ be your constant light. Its boughs reach out to embrace and its top points to heaven. Let Christ be your comfort and guide." Trees took some years to catch on. Originally, they were just in Europe and in wealthier homes, but through the years, they've come to be universal and much loved. And my hope today is that this undecorated bear tree heightens our sense of hopeful expectation for not only Christmas, but Christ's return at the end of time. Often during Advent, we have readings, especially the first Sunday of Advent, that remind us to be ready, to be prepared, to watch and wait for Christ's return. And that's part of this season as well. In Jeremiah 33, we read about a branch that sprouts from the line of David. Matthew's gospel opens with another kind of tree, a family tree that branches out from Abraham through David and leads to the birth of the Son of God, Emmanuel, God with us, Yeshua, Jesus, the priest and king who came, who can save us from our sin. But the story doesn't end there. He's going to return. So perhaps this year, the sight of Christmas trees everywhere can be for us a sign and a reminder to be Advent people who wait actively and expectantly for the Lord's return. May we pray.